Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. I'm going to begin today a series of messages entitled Faith for Healing. But recently, God has been dealing with my heart. And actually, I've had a number of people, not only in my tenure as a pastor, not only here but other places, but especially recently asked me about healing and why doesn't God heal like He healed in the New Testament? And that's a very good question. And I am not God's apologist. What I mean by that is I do not make excuses for God. God is God. But there is also healing through the atonement. There are some wonderful people who do not believe this. They believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in healing. But healing is a big part of the atonement, not the most important part. The most important part is the purchase of our salvation, the death of Jesus Christ on that cross, that we might be forgiven of any and all sin if we put our faith in Him. That is the most important part. But there is physical healing through the cross of Christ. With His stripes we are healed. An important aspect of that ministry in our lives is faith. So over the next few weeks we're going to look at some different situations or events in the life of Christ where people were healed, and faith was a critical element of that ministry of healing. The first story, the first incident that we will look at today in this series of messages is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. It's also found in Matthew and Luke, Mark being the most detailed. And it's the healing of the hemorrhaging woman, or for those who have grown up in the church and are familiar with the King James Version, the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 25. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment. For she said, "If I touch even His garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And His disciples said to Him "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Let us bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be upon the sharing of His Word today. We give glory and honor and praise to You, O God, for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit today. That, God, we would not be surprised if as we were lifting up the name of Jesus, people were healed or delivered or changed as we worshiped You. Now, God, as we look to the Word of God, we ask once again for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon us. Anoint Your servant today and anoint Your hearers. God, may Your words speak to our soul and grant us Your faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of utmost importance in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that, if you listen to me for any amount of time, I say often, but it bears repeating over and over and over again because it's an area in our relationship with Jesus Christ that we will be tested in. That is our faith, our implicit trust in Jesus, defined in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, belief that God is, that God exists, and not just any God, the God that is declared in these Scriptures, and every aspect of the Word of God that is written in this holy sacred book is real. He exists. And number two, He rewards or blesses those who seek Him or who diligently search after Him. Everything we do, everything in our relationship with God, all of our worship, and we've talked about how vast worship is. It's more than just singing. Although faith is necessary when we're praising God, amen? And we're not just singing some nice songs. And I hope to get a little thrill. I'm giving glory and honor and praise to the King of Kings who gave me life, physical life, and then spiritual life when I confessed Him as my Savior. So faith is necessary. It's an essential part in our relationship with God. In fact, as far as God's grace, and we touched a little bit upon God's grace before we read the Scripture this morning, the grace of salvation. But God's grace is so much more than is more than that, although that is the most important. It is healing. It is peace. It's His anointing. The giftings and callings that we have, our ministrations of our givings of God's grace or unmerited favor. He bestows them upon us, not because of our merit, but because of His good pleasure. One thing that is required is faith. It's that implicit trust in God that He is and He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, bearing this out. For by grace you are saved through what? Faith. Belief in God. And just as faith, not a matter of saying of the right prayer. You know, if you read this prayer, you'll be saved. That's not it at all. It's about believing in Jesus. Not only essential for being saved from your sin, being born again, being made clean, being made whole, and having that sure and certain future after this life is over, which lasts just for a moment, in God's perspective. The faith is necessary for the other ministrations of God's grace, specifically this morning, that of divine healing, that God can heal through a simple word expressed from His holy lips. And He still can today. Then there's that question that dogs us as believers, even Pentecostal, Spirit-filled believers today. If that be the case, then why are more people not healed? It's a question I receive from others, and it's one I contemplate in myself. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, I am not God's excuse maker. Sometimes I feel I have to make an excuse for God. You know, you ever go to a party or some kind of event and some member of your family isn't there, and the reason they're there because, you know, they're just too lazy, they didn't feel like going. And you feel you have to make excuses for them. Well, you know, they're really tired, you know, and it's a bunch of baloney. I find when people make excuses, there's really some other reason why they're not attending whatever event it might be. Not always. There's some legitimate ones, obviously. But sometimes I feel that way as far as God, and I shouldn't because He's God. And I don't need to make excuses for God, but, you know, I can explain why God doesn't do that. Like, I have to, and I don't have to. And there are many reasons why God doesn't heal. And some, to some it may be a pat answer, but it's true. God is sovereign. And God will do what He will do. And if God takes us, He takes us. And if God leaves us, He leaves us. And if God heals us, He heals us. And if He doesn't heal us and only gives us grace and strength to make it through our sickness or whatever other thing we might be going through, then so be it, because He is God. Scripture that really spoke to my heart concerning this, I don't have it for you in the notes. As I was praying this morning, it came to mind. From Romans chapter 11, verse 33, reading from the King James, I just like the way the King James puts it. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, His ways past finding out. Let me tell you, friend, it's not the message this morning, but if you try to figure out everything God does, you're going to drive yourself crazy. That's not really a good theological term. But right now, as we live, many things that God does are past finding out or beyond our understanding. We will know someday. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us we will know even as we are known. Bless God. It's coming. But right now, we just have to accept it that God is God. He knows what He's doing. But whatever He does, it's for our good. Amen? Romans 8:28. All things work together to the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Now, having said that, there are situations when God, for whatever reason, chooses not to heal, and we could spend a lot of time on that. But that's not our focus this morning. There are some times where we have to assume responsibility for God's grace, including the grace of healing in our lives. Now, when I say, I'm going to share two things, and when I do, I don't mean this is for every case, that these two instances or these two conditions of our heart that I believe hinder God's grace, especially the grace of healing, apply to everyone who is not healed. In fact, I've seen people come under condemnation because of them, but they are scriptural. And so we must share them because we must know, and we're going to talk about these in depth, one specifically this week and then another next week. But I just preface it because I've heard it said and I've seen people just so confused. But we do have to acknowledge it as a potential reason or reasons. And one reason that in some situations, not all, but in some situations people are not healed or healing in their life is hindered. God wants to heal, but there's something in their life that He's holding off ministering His healing, is due to unrepentant sin or unconfessed sin. Now, we all sin, we know that, but there are some sins that we know. They're black and white in Scripture, or the Holy Spirit has convicted us and says, you're no longer to do that. That's not part of who you are as my child, as my son and my daughter. You need to let it go. But there are times, I've been there, I'll probably be there, different times in my journey, where I'm holding on to things that I know God does not want me to hold on to. Don't kick me out as your pastor. You've got them too. And there is evidence for this in Scripture. I would not say this unless I could go to Scripture and lay down a strong scriptural foundation for saying that. Because I've seen people put in condemnation. I remember hearing a story. This is from Brother Ford from Zion, or North Point. And how he was at a service and an evangelist prayed for someone and they didn't get healed. And they said, is there sin in this woman's life? Because, you know, usually when I pray for people regarding this, they get healed. So there must be sin. That's terrible. And there's no place for that in the body of Christ. But sin can hinder. Bible in the Gospel of John chapter 5, we have the story of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus healed that lame man, and what happened? The Scripture says that at that pool the waters would be troubled, and the first one into the waters would be healed. But this man, because of his lameness, could never make it into the pool in time and receive healing. And then he met Jesus. Bless God, we don't have to go through any ritual. We just have to meet the King and be healed. And verse 14 of John 5, Jesus sought out this man who was healed at this pool, and his legs were made whole. And he said, afterwards, and Scripture says, afterwards Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. What is the indication there? Sin has a detrimental effect of God's grace in your life. In the Old Testament, that soul that sins shall surely die. David, mighty man, anointed of God, entertained sin in his heart, acted out sin in his flesh, and felt the gift of salvation slipping away from him. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, O God. Take not your Holy Spirit. Why? Because he embraced sin. Is healing any different of a manifestation of God's grace and his salvation? That's not the only scripture. 1 Corinthians 11, 29-32. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself, speaking of Holy Communion. That is why, and taking it in an unworthy fashion, not discerning what the blood of and the body of Christ is, that he allowed his body to be broken and his blood shed for our sin, so we could be set free from sin, not continue to live in sin. Verse 30, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. In that church, there were some who were sick. Not that God sends sickness, but listen, you sin, you open the door to the devil and his afflictions in your life. I'm not saying people are demon-possessed, but sometimes God allows sickness. Think of Job on the life of his saints, sometimes for good reasons, but sometimes because of sin. And not to destroy, but to bring back to Jesus. Going now to James chapter 5, directions to the sick in the New Testament church. Verses 14 through 16. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Again, general scripture to the church in the spiritual act of worship and divine healing. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Not in all cases. Let me be clear on that. Not in all cases. Sometimes a cold, you just stayed out in the rain too long. Amen? Sometimes it's for a greater purpose, but sometimes it may be sin hindering the moving and working of God. The second reason, and I preface this just like I preface sin, not in every situation. This is more towards what we're focusing on, and we're going to talk about sin next week and working through that. Amen? Because Jesus came to give us victory over sin. And we live by grace. Amen? And we live by faith. So we can approach the throne of grace even in our wickedness and our uncleanness and our sin, and find grace to help in the time of need. And so we're going to talk about that, but that's just kind of a commercial for next week. You know, I don't want everybody, I told a fib or a curse, and so now I'm going to be sick. Don't think that way. God has provided a way for us to work through sin. The cross is not something that was done in vain. It's done to justify and make clean, so that we might be open vessels to the grace of God working in our lives. The other reason healing is hindered in our life, not in all cases, is that of lack of faith. Faith, Scripture says, is necessary. And either the sick or the instrument of healing, the minister of healing, for either healing or some type of deliverance or move of God upon an individual's body, mind, or spirit. We shared this scripture on a Wednesday night Bible study, Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 and 20. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, and this was when there was a boy who was sick, and it turned out it was actually a demon spirit that was in him. And the disciples who, you know, they've been praying for people, and people were healed. And then this man brings his child, and the disciples, when they prayed for him, the child wasn't healed. And of course, they brought the child to Jesus, and instantaneously that child was delivered in Jesus' name. And the disciples were doing exactly what many of us do today, in searching out the ministry of God's healing power and grace in our lives. Verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." They didn't have enough faith. Their faith was weak. But when faith is present, God rewards that. It's what He's looking for. He's looking for other things. He's looking for righteousness. He's looking for love and compassion. He's looking for forgiveness, but He's also looking for faith. And when He sees that faith, He rewards that faith in Jesus' name. And the disciples were lacking in faith. Again, not every instance. Peter and John, when they saw the lame man at the gate beautiful, that man had no faith. He didn't even know, he didn't know who those guys were from Adam. But Peter and John had great faith to make that declaration in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And immediately, the power of God just went right through his body, made his bones and his muscles and his nerves and everything, every issue that he had, completely whole. What great faith that was. We see Jesus, when he ministered in Nazareth, Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, his hometown, the Bible says he did not he could not. Now the moving of God, this is very important, is not dependent upon our faith. Amen? God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, nothing limits God. Matthew 13, 58, when he went to his hometown, it says he didn't do mighty works there. Other Gospels say he laid his hands on a few sick people. That's it. Not like the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, where everywhere he went, everyone he touched, everyone he prayed for, instantly healed or delivered from demons. Goes to Nazareth. I kind of felt that way, you know. you preach, and you know everybody's, yeah, amen. Then you go another time, and it's like, and sometimes, a lot of times, it's me. But Jesus, you know, ministering mightily and powerfully, and then he goes to Nazareth, and nothing happens, not because he couldn't, but because he wouldn't. He could not. He did not do many works there because of their unbelief. Who is this? This is the son of the carpenter. This is Jesus. But the woman in our text had faith. And she was rewarded for her faith. And so we're going to look at her this week and a little bit next week. But this week, we're going to talk about the faith that is necessary. And may I begin by saying, regarding faith, there's true faith, and then there's false faith. There are some people who have, and I've experienced this in my life, and I've seen this in other people's lives as they're seeking God for maybe a healing work in their lives or something else in their lives, to say, I have faith. I've been doing all the right things to receive healing or whatever work of grace from God, and it hasn't been happening. There's true faith, but then there's faith that's kind of askew or off. And I think there's one reason that our faith falls short. And I think this illustration that we'll talk about this morning will help us keep that in perspective. Number one, too often, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're sick in body and look for healing, we seek out healers or healing ministries and not the healer. You know, if I could just go to a Benny Hinn event, or if I could just have Pat Robertson pray for me over the telephone, or Brother so-and-so would pray for me. Listen, the Savior of your soul wasn't Pat Robertson, Benny Hinn, or anybody else. The Savior of your soul is Jesus, and the healer of your body will be the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And if you're looking to someone or something to heal you or to deliver you or change you, it'll never happen. Not that God doesn't use people to heal. He does. There are gifts of healing, and I'm not despising that. And I'm not being contradictory either, and I'm talking about, you know, well, as long as that person has faith, I don't need faith. There's a subtle distinction between the man at the gate beautiful and you and me serving Jesus. And the distinction is this. Man at the gate beautiful, I believe, was living, I don't mean this disparagingly, I don't mean to put him down, but was ignorant of who Jesus was. You know, whether he even knew, he probably knew who Christ was. He definitely didn't know who Peter and John was. But we know who Jesus is. To whom much is given, much more is expected from. Secondly, some of us have faith in our faith. We view faith, that implicit trust, as the power. It's not the power. I believe in my faith. And I've even said that before. We need to have faith in our faith. In a sense, I believe it. But it's not about you. When we believe in our faith, it actually becomes a work. We think, because I have this incredible trust in God, well, I believe God can do anything. Notice the predominant word in the sentences that I just shared. I. Because I believe. No, it's because of who we believe in. There is a subtle distinction. I'm probably not making it as clear as I should. But if we want to receive from God, we must believe that He is and not we are. I've got unshakable faith. Well, this is not in my notes, and this is just a little rabbit trail from what we're talking about. Listen to what I've found. When I've declared that I've got this unshakable faith, or if you ever do that, let me forewarn you. Look out, because that faith will be tested more than you will want, but it's all good because God wants to do a great work and prove that faith. And thirdly, and we talked about this on Wednesday night, sometimes, and there's some circles of Christianity which preach this, and I don't want to throw the baby out in the bathwater, but sometimes we try to brainwash ourselves into becoming people of faith, you know. We talked about, I think several weeks ago or months ago, we were talking about marriage and, you know, just the propaganda that's going on. Now we're just being bombarded as far as to change the biblical view of what marriage actually is. You know, if you hear it long enough and loud enough, you know, kind of the Hitler way of doing things, and, you know, eventually you brainwash people. Faith is not brainwashing. Not saying, I will believe, I will believe, I will believe. And learning the scriptures, just thinking there's some kind of, you know, incantation or special words that we share and God will do something. It's not it at all. You can't brainwash yourself into becoming a person of faith. Let me put it this way. Faith is not a state of mind, it's an act of our spirits. And you can't, you know, whip up or brainwash yourself into believing something here. It's got to come from here. You've got to know it deep down in your soul that He is real and rewards those who diligently seek Him. And I believe that's what this woman possessed in her heart. Very quickly now, I didn't expect to spend as much time on our introduction as I did, but so be it. You know, some people, when they, I read what some scholars said about this, and they actually talked down about her, where they said that her faith was kind of had pagan elements, where she believed the clothing of Jesus was somehow magical or somehow powerful. If she just touched it, she would be healed. But I don't see that at all. I see it, and I'll talk a little bit more about it in a few moments. She knew that God was so powerful, even if she touched the And you know, that garment, it was the fringe, it was the bottom of that garment. If she just touched the most humblest part of the clothing of Christ because of who Jesus is, she would be made completely whole. She had an incredible belief and trust in God. And God rewarded her for it. It wasn't the act of touching, it was the act of believing in Jesus. And her faith, I believe, in part, hinged upon her understanding two things. Number one, her understanding of who Jesus is, and her desire to encounter Him, even on that most humblest of ways. She understood that Jesus was all powerful. There was nothing that He could not do. I dare say, you know, she understood He was the Messiah, the Son of God. I don't know that for sure. Scripture doesn't say. But I know I'm going to see her in heaven. At some point she did. Not only that God was powerful, but that she wanted to encounter Him. Not get a healing. That was a byproduct. I need to touch Jesus. Now this understanding, we break up very quickly now into three ways. She understood that God was a God of love, and so she could be bold. And I wish I had more time to share with you this morning, because it's just a beautiful story, and there's a lot more we could share about it. But you know, sometimes when we read the story, we fail to understand the depth of the plight of this woman. It wasn't a matter that she was always hemorrhaging, and that hemorrhaging must have kept her weak. She was declared as someone who was not eligible or not worthy to worship God. A woman who had bleeding. You know, whether it was regular bleeding or if it was perpetual bleeding, like this woman for 12 years, was deemed by the religious authorities, according to the law, according to the book of Leviticus, as unclean. Okay, she's unclean. Well, it's not just unclean. You can't worship God. You can't go to the temple. And you have to live a life of isolation. If a woman was unclean, let's say this is an unclean walker, but it's clean because it's Mimi's, and you were to touch it, you would be unclean. So everyone would stay away from her. No one would go to her house. You couldn't go in her house. You couldn't sit on her chair. You couldn't eat at her table. She lived a life of loneliness and separation. And it was because of the law of God. Her plight is like so many of our plights. We might not have issues of bleeding, or have eaten, you know, certain foods we shouldn't have eaten, but we're all unclean before God, aren't we? Yet she understood that even though God, Jesus, the Son of God, was all-powerful, He was a God of love. And that even though she wasn't supposed to touch Him, if she touched Him, she would be healed. Even in her, and we're going to touch more upon this next week when we talk about sin. Even in her uncleanness, she would touch people. She seemed so humble. She probably in her life avoided contact with everyone because she didn't want to diminish their relationship with God. But that day she forced through the crowd. And the reason she did, she knew in her heart, deep down in her spirit, that God is a God of love. And that love manifested in great boldness. Despite her physical weakness and despite her uncleanness, and not just the uncleanness of her flow of blood, but the uncleanness of her sin, she continued to press through. But that's just one aspect. You know, I was just talking about this with someone this morning. So much in the gospel appears contradictory. Really, what it means is there needs to be a blend in extremes as we come before God. Not only did she demonstrate boldness, but she demonstrated great humility. She didn't go up and grab and hug Jesus. You know, most of us have seen that picture, you know, the guy and he's being hugged by Jesus. You know, and I look forward to that day. She was bold, but she had reached, in her faith, she had reached that perfect place of balance where she was not only bold to approach God despite all the issues that were going on in her life, she was humble. And I'm just going to touch the very fringes of His garment. Some say the tassel where the garments were put together. I'm just going to touch that. Very low. You'll notice that in great people of God in Scripture. And I'm not talking about the Apostle Paul or the disciples. I'm talking about the people that Jesus brought note to. Are people who approach Jesus in some ways boldly, but very humbly. The woman in the Gospel of John, or maybe it was another Gospel, forgive me if I'm not writing it down, who was an immoral woman, most likely she was a prostitute. Unclean, maybe not in a flow of blood, but unclean as far as her lifestyle, came to the house of Simon where Jesus was having a meal. And what did she do? Did she grab and embrace Him? No, she wept upon His feet and kissed His feet of all things. Dirty, dusty feet of Jesus. She just loved on them and she wiped them with all things, her hair. And then she took, you know, the box of alabaster ointment or the alabaster box of ointment and broke it over His head. Very humble. And God said, this will be a testimony. She said, of all things she did, she anointed Him for His burial. She was bold, but yet humble. And God acknowledged her and rewarded her and granted her great grace and honor because she had achieved that balance. Even John the Baptist, when he preached, what did he say regarding Jesus? I'm not even worthy to untie His shoes. Bold, behold, the Lamb of God. And when God commanded him, He actually did baptize our Savior. But as bold as He was, are you truly the Messiah? He sent His disciples to ask Jesus. You reached that place of perfect balance. I have more to say on this, but I'd like to end here. I think this is a good point to end this morning. Folks, if you'd like to come, and if we could sing that chorus once again with All I Am. You know, specifically we're talking about faith, but generally there's so many things as far as God's grace in our lives. And we need to be people of faith. And part of faith is achieving in our lives that balance between boldness and humility, which understands two things. Number one, the love of God. but also our own sinfulness. It's one thing I didn't fully develop, but let me end with that point now. That woman, well, I guess we did share it to some extent. That woman understood that she was not worthy, and I think on many levels, but she came anyway. In the King James Version, it talks about an aspect of prayer being supplication, which means a humble entry. It means we can approach the throne of God. But as we need to be bold in doing so. But as we are, as we approach God, our boldness needs to be tempered with humility. Where are you on the spectrum of your heart? For some of us, we're on the bold end. Oh God, I declare this, this, and this, and this, and that's great. But if your boldness in Christ is not tempered by humility, if you don't see yourself as you truly are in God, a sinner saved by grace, washed by the blood of the Lamb, but no better than anyone else, and not an object of God's blessing and grace because of what you've done, simply because He loves you, and your boldness will leave you empty. And on the other hand, there are those of us who are just so consumed with our sins. Oh God, how could you ever love me? And boo-hoo, all the things that are happening in my life is because I'm such a bad person. You are, but He loves you anyways. When He found you, you were stinking and garbage. I don't care if you were a drug addict or a murderer or a thief or just some little old lady who told little lies, didn't trust Jesus. We all stunk in the nostrils of God. Yet in our stench and ugliness, He reached out and loved us and grabbed us. God loves you. He knows all about your sin. That's why He went to the cross. And it doesn't matter because He paid for it. Have faith. Have faith in God. And He will answer. I'm going to open up the altars this morning. Let's stand as we sing.